Turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. We'll begin reading with verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9. Here God tells us this: "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, and what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture, and as we look into it tonight, we ask that you would bless us and give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening I want to talk about biblical repentance. A lot of times when people present the gospel, one of the missing and yet a very key element is that of repentance. The fact that when you get saved, there are some things that shouldn't be in your life any longer. Some habits and some ways of doing things, some ways of thinking that shouldn't be in our lives any longer. But the fact of the matter is, after we get saved, we still have those sins that so easily beset us. And it's a growing process to eradicate the sin in our lives, as first of all, the Holy Spirit exposes the sin to us. And then we work on learning to yield to Him in those areas of our life. You see, repentance is just simply turning from sin to God. Turning from sin and turning to God. And so as we consider the passage in front of us, he alludes to a letter that he had written to them previously, which we know as 1 Corinthians. And in that letter, he exposed much of the sin in the church there. And he talks about their response to it, and he calls it repentance. And as we focus now in verse number 11, he gives us eight different responses or eight different characteristics of true biblical repentance. You see, a lot of times as Christians, we get the idea that if I just confess my sin and give a half-hearted effort or a half-hearted decision that I'll never do that again, that that's repentance. And that's not what the Word of God says. And so I think this is a very important verse, verse number 11, and these eight different characteristics of true biblical repentance. Now, the first of those is sorrow. The first is sorrow. Too often we try to repent, and yet we have no sorrow. Now, what will the sorrow be in our hearts for? We're not sorry because of any reason. If it's true godly repentance, true godly or biblical repentance, the sorrow is all about sorry that we have offended God. Grief over offending our Savior who died for our sin. Too often we just look at our sin and how it affects us or those around us, and we are sorry that we got caught. We're sorry that we have to offer forgiveness or confession for it and receive forgiveness. But we're not sorry at how that sin affected God. And if we're going to have true godly biblical repentance, as he says in verse number 10, he says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." And then in verse number 11, he says, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort." They didn't sorrow after a worldly sort. Now, as I said, the worldly sort of sorrow is just sorry I was caught. And if we have true biblical repentance, the sorrow is because we took God's name in vain when we sinned. Too often we limit the taking of God's name in vain just simply to cussing. But it's far beyond that and has much application in our lives. And as we sin, we need to see how that affects God and how we offend a holy, righteous God. The second step or the second characteristic of true biblical repentance in verse number 11, after they sorrowed after godly sort, he goes on to say, "What carefulness it wrought in you. And so the second characteristic is carefulness. Now, I think the carefulness is in at least two different areas of our life. First of all, we're careful to address every sin in our lives. It's easy to focus in on one or two sins that we have been convicted over, one or two that we've been rebuked by, one or two that the Holy Spirit has exposed to us. But do we do a thorough effort in cleaning? It's kind of the difference between having your 8-year-old clean a room and having you clean the room yourself. There's a big difference. The 8-year-old will go and pick up a few things that are pretty obvious, leaving several other things that need to be done in the room and need to be addressed. That's how the average Christian addresses the sin in their life. But someone who has true biblical, godly repentance will be like the adult who goes then and cleans that room and makes sure everything that's out of place is in place or taken care of, make sure it's dusted and swept, and everything that goes along with cleaning a room properly. You see, that's the carefulness we need to address our spiritual lives with. We need to examine and we need to investigate and we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit and let Him expose the sin in our lives more than just when we take the Lord's table, at least then, but more than that. God says about these Corinthian believers, He said, how careful you were, how careful you were. But I think there's a second area that this is addressing, not just addressing every sin, but actively resisting temptation as it came along. A lot of times the reason that Christians sin is they're just not paying attention, they're not careful, they're not watching, they're not on guard. They have their guard down and Satan sees that and he sends his little devils and they tempt us and we fall so easily because we're not watching for those sins that so easily beset us. We're looking at something else and we're distracted by other things and we're not paying attention to the temptation. And before you know it, we've sinned again. You see, true biblical repentance brings with it not just sorrow, but it brings great carefulness. Carefulness to address the sin in our lives that we might recognize it, and then actively resisting the temptation that comes our way daily. A third characteristic of true biblical repentance found here in verse number 11, the first is sorrow after a godly sort. The second is great carefulness. The third one is the clearing of yourselves. The clearing of yourselves. Now, what does it mean by this? Does it mean that we stand up and say, I didn't do it, it wasn't me, I'm innocent? Of course not, because we're guilty. And so this means something else. How does a guilty soul become innocent before God? Or I should say at least guiltless, and that's through confession of sin. Placing all that sin under the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross at Calvary so many years ago so that God declares us justified. It's not just as if we've never sinned because there may still be some consequences to pay for the sin committed. But as we stand before God, He declares us just. He declares us right in His sight, and we can stand with a clear conscience in front of Him and with confidence in front of our Savior. You see, that comes through clearing ourselves before our God, confessing our sin, and putting it under the blood. But I think it also includes something else. And again, this is something that's often missed when repentance is dealt with in the average Christian life. And that thing that is so often missed is restitution. Restitution. Did your sin affect somebody else? And if it did affect someone else, what can you do to make that right with them? Is it an apology you need to make for words that were said? You can never take back the offense that's been committed. You can never take back the attitudes of other people, but you can go to the individual involved and you can apologize for saying the thing that you said and admit, I should have never said that, I was wrong, and I am sorry. Sometimes that restitution, especially when we first get saved, involves monetary restitution, where we took advantage of people. And we just need to pay them back. We need to get those things right if we want God's blessing in our life. You see, this is true biblical repentance that involves godly sorrow. It involves great carefulness. It involves clearing of ourselves before God and man. The fourth characteristic that we have in true biblical repentance is that of indignation. Indignation. Now, what is indignation? It includes anger or irritation, might be a better word to use. Irritation at something. And this should be our response when we give in to temptation, when we sin. And we shouldn't be mad at whatever it is or whoever it is that causes us to sin. We should be upset with ourselves or irritated with ourselves that we sinned yet again. There should be this indignation at the sin in our lives that it offends even us. So much so that the next time it comes around, we remember how we felt the previous time, and we say, I am not going to fall to this sin again. I am not giving in to this temptation. Indignation. Being able to surrender and yield to the control of the Holy Spirit of God, who will keep us on the right path, who will keep us from giving in to that temptation, who will keep us from causing these offenses against a holy God. We need to have indignation. Too often we just coddle ourselves and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal that I just sinned. Everybody sins. Why make such a big to do about the sin in my life? God says that's not true biblical repentance. True biblical repentance recognizes the extent of the sin before a holy God. The fifth characteristic is that of fear. That of fear. Yea, what fear? Now, what does fear have to do in the Christian life? Well, when it comes to repentance, it has at least three applications, three reasons why we should have fear. Keep your place here, but turn over to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look in verse number 26 and verse number 27. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You see, Christ died once, and that one sacrifice was what was required and sufficient for every sin we'll ever commit. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But here's what we have instead. Jesus doesn't have to go to the cross again for you. You don't have to be saved all over again. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, what he's saying is, when we sin willfully, we ought to look fearfully for God's chastisement. Because when we sin, that gives God every right as a just God to strike us dead. It gives God every right as a just and a holy God to bring all kinds of terror and all kinds of horror into your life. Now, does he do that every time we sin? Of course he doesn't. Oftentimes he forgives us. Oftentimes he has other areas of chastisement. But there should always be that fearful looking for of the worst, because God has every right to do it, and he would be 100% just, 100% holy to bring these things into our lives that cause great suffering because of the sin that we just committed. And so godly repentance, true biblical repentance, brings with it a fear of the chastisement of God. And if we get a hold of that, and if we can keep that first and foremost in our mind, that fear of God's chastisement, it's a great deterrent to sin, because we will say to ourselves, as the temptation is coming, if I give in, I better look out. If I give in, I better look out. Because the chastisement of God, the wrath of God, just might come in my life. There's a second area of fear that goes along with true biblical repentance, not just a fear of the chastisement of God. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 13. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, this verse is a whole message in itself, but when he calls us the salt, essentially what he's saying is we are to be a testimony to the world around us of the gospel of Christ. We're to be a testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, what does that mean? He says, wherewith shall it, the world, be salted? When he says that when the salt has lost his savor, he's talking about the Christian losing his testimony. You see, when we sin, especially in public, we lose our testimony before the lost. And he goes on to say, if you lose your testimony, again talking about the salt that has lost its saltiness, he says, it is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Now, the trodden underfoot of men, what they would do when they cast something out, they would just throw it out in the street. That was their garbage dump so often. They would just throw it in the street. Men would walk and trample on it. But it gives us a great illustration of the Christian who has lost his testimony, worthless for the Savior. And so we should fear the loss of our testimony. And then the third area we should fear, if you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we should fear the chastisement of God, we should fear the loss of our testimony, but we also should fear the loss of usefulness. Now, he alludes to it in Matthew chapter 5 about the salt being thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. There it's not losing necessarily the loss of usefulness, but losing our effect on society and God unable to use us because of the sin in our lives. That ought to concern you a great deal. Too often the average Christian says, well, I don't really care. I just care about fulfilling my own desires. I just care about going my own way. I just care about fulfilling my own lusts and pleasures. Who cares what effect I might have on the world? That's the average Christian's thought. I hope it's not the thought of anyone in the room this evening, because that is a philosophy that comes straight from the devil and from the pit of hell. God said we should be very concerned about our testimony in front of other people, because so often we are the only Christ that anyone will ever see, or that some will ever see. And so we ought to fear the chastisement of God. We ought to fear the loss of our testimony, but also fearing the loss of our usefulness. Look what it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27. The Apostle Paul says, but I keep under my body. In other words, he says, I'm disciplined. I yield it to the Holy Spirit to control. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. How many of us can say that tonight? I keep my body under subjection. You know, that includes our tongue. Isn't that thing a hard thing to control? I just read the book of James chapter 2 and see what James says about the tongue. He calls it an unruly evil. He says it's like a wildfire that once it gets started, and we could have given a good illustration of that this past summer as wildfires raged out west. He doesn't say a lot of good about the tongue. Now, we know the tongue can do a great deal, but only when it's yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I bring it into subjection. That includes our minds. Don't you have trouble keeping your mind focused? What about in church? Are you playing with things in your hands, or are you paying attention to the preaching of God's word? Keeping the mind focused on what it ought to be focused on. It's easy to get out there in the world and to see things we ought not see, just to lust after things we ought not lust after, to watch the television commercial and say, I've got to have that, or to go through the store and desire things that God has not intended us to have, and going in debt over these things, and then bringing ourselves to a place where we can't afford to tithe and give offerings to God. You see, all this has to do with bringing our body into subjection. It includes the tongue, it includes the mind, it includes every part of our bodies. Now, here's why he does it, the second half of verse 27. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's greatest fear is that he would be put on the shelf and no longer be useful to God. This is what we as believers, as Christians, should fear greatly: the loss of usefulness. Where God says, because of the sin in your life, I no longer desire to use you. I no longer desire. Now, God can use a dirty vessel. Some people say he can't, but how did he use Nebuchadnezzar, who wasn't even saved? God can use a dirty vessel, but he'd prefer to use a holy vessel. And he will not use a dirty vessel to do the things that a clean vessel can do. And so, godly, biblical repentance has true godly sorrow, has great carefulness, has the clearing of ourselves, has indignation, has fear, but also vehement desire. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 11, right in the middle, we read that, yea, what vehement desire. Now, what is this talking about? It's a strong, overwhelming desire, the place where you respond at during an invitation and come to the altar and you make that decision. Vehement desire to live a holy life, to not let sin have its way with you any longer, to not be put on the shelf like Paul feared, to have that godly fear in our lives. This vehement desire leads to a decision to live right, to a decision to serve God faithfully, to a decision to be holy. The second one is the next one in our list, that vehement desire is number 6. The seventh characteristic of true biblical repentance is that of zeal, and it's very similar to a vehement desire. Zeal is just simply enthusiasm mixed with determination that brings about a way or brings out activity. Where vehement desire is the decision, the zeal is putting that desire into practice. And so this leads to taking active steps to avoid sin, to avoid temptation, and to live right. Taking those active steps, those things that we need to do. If you have trouble with the things you watch on television, you know what you can do? Now, this is going to be really radical, and yet it's just so practical and so obvious. Get rid of the television set. Get rid of cable. Do what you need to do to live right. That's what zeal is all about. You see, it's enthusiasm mixed with determination that I will do what's right. And be enthusiastic about it. It's not like Eeyore on, what's that show that Eeyore's on? Winnie the Pooh, thank you. You can tell how up I am on the kids. My kids are all too old for that for a long time now. But it's just like Eeyore, doom and gloom. That's not zeal. Zeal is having that positive attitude, that good outlook on everything, that there is nothing that will derail me, and be excited about and say, yeah, I get to live for God. Yeah, I get to have victory over sin and temptation in my life. You see, that's a part of true biblical repentance. Not that, oh man, I can't do this anymore. It's, but praise God, I don't have to do that any longer. That's the desire. That's the way it brings out with this zeal. And then the last one, the eighth characteristic of true biblical repentance found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 11. Yea, what revenge. What revenge. As I was studying this, there was an attempt to make revenge mean something other than what the common definition of revenge was. And so what I do is I let the Bible define itself. That is always the best policy to take. Don't take man's word for it. Take God's word for it. And so I looked at every place where this word revenge was used in the Scriptures. Not always translated with the word revenge. Usually it's translated with the word vengeance. And every single time, it means what we would understand revenge. It means that getting back at someone for something they've done wrong. And then I began to wonder, how does this fit in to true biblical repentance? Because if someone causes me to sin and I want to get revenge, that kind of means me and my five little friends are going to visit them and real close up with their nose. That's kind of the way I would understand that, but we know that doesn't mean that at all. So what does it mean? Who is the ultimate tempter behind your giving in to the temptation? Now, you own up to the responsibility, but there's one that tempts you, and that's the devil. Now, how do we get revenge with the devil? You see, he's more powerful than us. Even Michael the archangel didn't contend with the devil. He just turned it over to God. And so a man who decides he's going to contend with the devil is foolish, absolutely foolish. We have no power in comparison to the power the devil has. So how do we get back at him? Well, I think it's very simple. We try to win more souls to Christ. We go out and serve God more faithfully and build up the church and the kingdom of God. That's how we get revenge. You see, that's part of true biblical repentance, is that desire to serve God in order to get back at the devil, this revenge factor, that this is all we can do to get back at him. His fate is sealed. God will take care of him. That's not our responsibility. We don't have to be concerned with that. But what we can do is win souls to the Savior, grab them out of his clutches, out of his control, give him less to work with. That's our part, and that's our place in the wrath of God against the devil. And that should be a part of our repentance. So upset and irritated by the tempter that we're going to do everything we can to weaken him and his cause. Have you ever experienced repentance like that? Usually our repentance is nothing more than, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'll try not to do it again. That is not the repentance spoken of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And the Corinthians were commended for their repentance because it was true, biblical, godly repentance. Father, we're so grateful that Jesus died for our sin and shed his blood once for all. And that sin is sufficient to give us the victory over the sin in our lives. Father, help us to understand repentance. Help us to incorporate true, godly, biblical repentance into our lives, that we might be the salt that salts the world about us, that we might be the light that shines on the hill, or be the light from the candle on a candlestick out to give light to all. Father, let us live in a way that brings glory and honor to our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.